Church, good morning. Just wanted to begin this morning by saying that I'm not trying to be a social hermit or to be not wanting to be here this morning. My youngest son, Gavin, came in direct contact with COVID this week at preschool, and so my family's not here, and I've just been trying to contain so that I wouldn't be around anybody. So far, so good at our household, but just wanting to love you guys and act on the side of caution. So anyways, with that being said, right, in the culture and the world around us. And one of those things that I've missed over the past couple years and we've started doing more frequently is just going out to eat. I've talked to a few others and some elderly, and in fact, particular Bill and Katie Hawks. I was talking to Bill the other week or this past week, and he was talking about how they hadn't been out to eat in a couple years. And I know a few others that have been like that. And in fact, he said he went out and to Rancheros and ordered some takeout and brought it home to eat and enjoyed some good fish. And in December, for the first time since March of 2020, Stephanie and I got away for a date night. And we went out to eat, and we sat down in a booth. And one, it's just odd when you've had kids for, my oldest is 11, for 11 years, just to be somewhere without kids. Amen. It's just odd. It's just odd. It's quiet. It's odd. You're sitting there like, I should really feel like my body should be tense, and me telling Gavin to sit down or to get the knife out of his mouth, or to tell my girls to stop fighting. You know, there's something, right? There's just something missing. And so we sat down. And so number one, without kids, that feels odd. Then two, just what we've been through. I mean, we've been out to eat recently and stuff like that, but not by ourselves. And so to sit in that booth, out to eat somewhere, had just a whole different level of oddity to it. But it didn't take long to get settled back into the routine because it was nice. It was nice to have my bride of almost 15 years now sitting across from me. It was nice to have no arguing, no fussing, no child running around that I had to contain. And it was really nice to have somebody serve us. It was nice to have, and our waitress was top notch that night. One of my pet peeves, and I've gotten, the Lord's refined me in this area, and in my temper as well, and in my impatience, but one of my pet peeves is going out to eat and having an empty glass and being thirsty. I don't know if that's anybody else's or not, but that's one of mine. But the Lord's refined me in that area, and I'm a whole lot more patient in that area these days. Now watch, next time I go out to eat, I'm going to have the worst one ever. But she was top-notch. And so we got there, we sat there to eat, and they bring out the bread. I think we went to Texas Roadhouse, so they brought the bread out, and that was good. We got a fried onion, which is great to the taste buds and horrible for my health. And I'm telling you, Lord, I can't wait to get to the new earth, man, and there's going to be some good food, and it ain't going to hurt me one bit. That's right. Praise the Lord for taste buds. And all things give thanks. Man, we sat down, and then she took the order, and then they even ask you how you want your steak. They want to know how you want it cooked, and then they bring it out, and they have you cut it just to make sure that it's cooked to your expectations and your desires. And then as you're eating that, they're coming back and making sure you don't need anything else. And then at the end of it, they clean your dishes, and you get to go home. Well, they give you a meal, right? Yeah, they give you a meal, and they do my dishes. And we go out, and of course, there's a fee to it, but it's just nice to be served. But on the flip side of that, it's a whole lot harder, especially when you're not being paid to serve others consistently, right? It's hard to do that because to do stuff like that, it costs us something. Sometimes it costs us our pride or our ego. It costs us our comfortability, our time, our priorities. And most of the time, it's an inconvenience to serve others. And so it's a whole lot harder to serve others. And yet, it's a core, it's a principle, it's a non-negotiable to the life of the Christian. It's the one in which Christ is modeled for us and that he expects us to carry out in our lives. So we begin to set back today. And last week we said that we just had to focus in on Jesus' worthiness And because he is worthy, we sacrifice. And that he is worthy of any sacrifice that we make because he has made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. This morning, we're going to continue on looking at Jesus' worthiness. And in this time, we're going to see how he is worthy because of his sacrificial service. And because of his sacrificial service on our behalf and what it means for us that we are called to serve one another. And there's a connectedness on our practice of serving one another. There's a direct connection to our serving one another and to the value that we see in Jesus in our lives. And so how do we begin to serve like Jesus? And one, I think we've got to step back and we have to begin by going back to Ephesians. And one, we've got to have a walk with him. We've got to be in relationship with him so that we have his spirit within our lives, so that we can be filled by him or dominated by him, guided by him. And so the first thing that we have to understand that in order to serve like Jesus, we've got to be in relationship with Jesus and we've got to be yielded to his spirit. And we've got to be yielded to his spirit by obedience through his word. So we've got to be people of the book. We've got to be in the book. And we've got not only to be in the book just for head knowledge, but so that we can know Jesus more. And that we can hear his spirit speak to us and then put that into practice. Through prayer. By seeking the Lord's face, by being in communication with him, and by being able to tune in our minds and our hearts to his voice in our prayer time, and then being obedient to what he shows us during that time. But then, too, through meaningful relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if you're isolated, you can't serve one another. If you don't have meaningful relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ, you won't know where to begin to serve one another. And so we've got to have those, and all that combined with this, time. It takes time. We are on a journey together. Christ, when he saved us, justified us, made us right before God positionally, but then throughout the rest of our lives, we're trying to live out practically who we are in Christ positionally, right? And so it's a lifetime. 2 Corinthians 3:18, that from one degree to the next, the Spirit makes us more like Christ, even in this area of serving. And so we've got to begin with those things in mind. However, we will not do those things if we do not see the worth of the one who has called us to apply those things in our lives. And so again, it goes back to the worthiness of Jesus. And we're going to go back to Mark chapter 10 this morning. Last week, we looked at the encounter of the rich young ruler with Jesus. After this encounter, we begin to see Mark continue his account of Jesus' ministry and his account to his journey to Jerusalem, to which we saw last week was to die, and we'll be reminded of that this morning as well. But the first thing that I want us to realize this morning is that Jesus modeled a lifestyle of sacrificial service. This was his life. This is the way that he lived, okay? It was by his decision and by God's plan and his willingness to obey the Father's will. So again, I want to as we begin this morning, remind ourselves of where Jesus is going and why. In verse 32, after this encounter with the rich young ruler, and the further teaching of that encounter to the disciples, we see this in verse 32. They were now on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus walked ahead of them, and the disciples were filled with awe. And the people following behind of them were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip and kill him, but after 3 days he will rise again. This simple path that Jesus is on to Jerusalem is an example of him modeling that lifestyle of sacrificial service. As we look at the book of Hebrews, and if you want to, you can go there with me, either in your Bibles or on your screen. But in Hebrews chapter 10, we see a description of the crucifixion, not historically, but theologically. The writer of Hebrews is doing in Hebrews chapter 10 is showing us what the crucifixion of Christ means in the life of a believer. And by doing so, he peels back the curtain. The Holy Spirit allows us to see catch a heavenly glimpse of a conversation between the Father and the Son as he is on the edge of becoming God in the flesh, per se. And as we look at these verses, I'm beginning in verse 8. It says, first, Christ said to the Father, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other things for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses. And what is happening here is that as Christ is on the verge of becoming flesh, the Israelites had mistaken or switched out, so to speak. The purpose of the sacrifices was to be an act of faith. And instead, they had allowed them, for the most part, to become a substitute for faith. They were going through religious activity without any heartfelt obedience or loyalty to the Father. Not only that, the sacrifices pointed to the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate covering for sin that Jesus would make in the future. And so we begin to see that the old covenant, the animal sacrifice system, was not meant to last forever, but was temporary and pointed to someone greater, and that being Jesus Christ, the one who would fulfill them all. In verse 9, then he said, look, this is Jesus speaking, God the Son, look, I have come to do your will, speaking of the Father's will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second covenant into effect. And we can see this back in Jeremiah, as Jeremiah talks about the new covenant. And so in order for that new covenant, this one by faith in Christ, and being made right with God through him for all of eternity, in order for that to come into effect, the first one had to be canceled. It was a greater covenant than the second. In verse 10, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. So we've got God the Son, God the Father equals both fully God, okay? One in essence, distinct in persons, and yet we see the Son humbly and willing to submit to the Father's will. He willingly came to do the will of the Father. There's a submission there. And as we see that the will of the Father was so that through Christ we could be made right with God, so that we can be made permanently holy before him. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we see that this what this required of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminds us to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And beginning in verse 6, though he was God, God the Son, eternal and equal with God the Father, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, he wasn't afraid to lose it as becoming human. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. And by doing so, again, we're reminded that he gave up his divine privileges. He gave up his own will and instead did the will of the Father. He was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, to be his suffering servant. As a slave, he gave up his own will, and instead did the Father's will, and it led him to the cross. As an ultimate act of service to the Father. So we see that Jesus modeled this lifestyle of sacrificial service, and we could stop there. But by stopping there, we miss the full intention of Jesus. And that is, he modeled this lifestyle, and he expects us to follow him in that lifestyle. We saw again that he pulled the disciples aside in Mark 10, and he began to explain to them plainly what was about to take place. And then we see a conversation transpire. In verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. In Matthew, we see that their mother came as well, which would be the sister of Mary. And so we see them trying to play the family card in this request or this favor that they're about to ask Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request, he asked. And they replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. And this was common practice. When a conquering general or a conquering king would go in and conquer an area, he would put into places of honor those who had his back and those who were with him during that campaign and during his efforts. But this is what Jesus said in verse 38. He said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? And are you able to be baptized with baptism of suffering that I'm about to be baptized with?" We see that the baptism here is referring to the suffering that Jesus is about to experience on behalf of our sin, my sin, your sin, the sin of the world, and that the cup that he's about to drink is the cup of God's wrath. We see him in the garden praying to the Father that, "Father, if there is any way that this cup can be passed from me, may it be so, but God, not my will, your will be done." And so we see that it's a cup of suffering. It's the cup of God's wrath. It's described as that in the Old Testament. We see that on the cross as God pours out his wrath on Jesus, not for his sin, but for our sin. And so, in reality, they had no idea what they were asking for. In fact, they have no idea what they answered, because Jesus says, "Can you also do this?" And they said, "Yes." And indeed, they would suffer, and indeed, they would experience wrath, but they would not experience the wrath of God on sinful humanity like Christ did. In fact, we see James being the first of the disciples martyred there in the book of Acts, chapter 12, and we see John, the last of the disciples to pass, and pass naturally, but he also experienced suffering. He was exiled to the island of Patmos and so forth. And so we see that they ask this of Jesus, and they're overconfident. We see that they will run on the night of his betrayal. And then Jesus told them, continuing in verse 39, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering, but I have no right to say who will sit at my right hand or on my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." When he says, "I have no right," or "it's not up for me to decide," again, we see that humble lifestyle of service to the Father and carrying out his will. In verse 31, we see when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. We see selfishness and entitlement manifested. So Jesus called them together. It's another teaching moment. There's a lot of discipleship that Jesus does on his way to Jerusalem for this final time. He says, so Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must also be your servant." The idea of waiting on tables. "And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else." Think about that for a moment. As a slave, you have no individual rights. That when the master says, "Do this," you do that. When you see a need of your master, if you're really intentional and paying attention, you go and you meet that need before the request is granted. And he says that, "As I look at you guys, that I am to be your servant and I am to be your slave." And that attitude and mentality is to be reciprocated back to me and the one sitting beside you in your pew and the one behind you and in front of you. This is a crazy way that a kingdom should function, and yet it's exactly the way the kingdom of God works. And for the original audience, for the Romans, they understood this, because the way to greatness for a Roman soldier would be starting out as a servant and then advancing through the ranks. So Jesus says we must be slaves, we must be servants of all. And so Jesus sets an example for us as that lifestyle of sacrificial service, but he expects us to follow in his footsteps. And then as we look at this verse in Mark 10, looking at verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." If the way that he lived his life didn't speak enough, he once again calls the disciples to a lifestyle of service, but then again reminds them that he is leading them by example. Now, we could skip over really quick, but here's what I'd like to do. I'd like us to go to Daniel chapter 7 and look at verses 13 and 14 because I think it adds a weightiness to what Jesus says here. Daniel says, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. This is the Son of Man. This is Jesus. This is the Lamb that was slaughtered for us so that he could ransom a people from God. It is the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5 in which the elders, the church falls down and worship. So let's look at verse 45 again. For even the Son of Man, the one who is God, the one who is deity, the one who comes to the Ancient of Days, the one who is coming to the Father and who receives the title scroll of the earth, the one who has given authority, the one who has given honor, the one who has given sovereignty over all the nations, over all human history, over people of every race and nation and language, would obey him. His rule is eternal. It's this Son of Man who humbled himself under the Father's will to come and offer a lifestyle, a sacrificial service. And because of his sacrificial service, we have been deemed worthy of having access to the Father. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. I'll read verse 9 just so it can take us back to last week. But in Revelation chapter 5, again, we see our future reality, church. That, guys, while we sit here and worship today on January 9th, 2022, in a building of brick and mortar at Cornerstone Baptist Church, there is coming a day that we will be in heaven together, getting to experience what John describes in Revelation 5. And this is the song in which we will worship our suffering servant who has been exalted over King of all the earth. It says, and they sang a new song with these words, you are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals open, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. In verse 10, we see that because of his sacrificial service, we have been deemed worthy and given access to God. In verse 10, you have caused them, those who have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross in our place, satisfying the wrath of God, this cup of suffering that he just told his disciples about. Because of that, we have become a kingdom of priests, meaning that we have access to the Father. Now and forever. And they will reign on the earth. Jesus is worthy of our sacrificial service because it is through his sacrificial service that we have been deemed worthy to have access to the Father now and for all of eternity. Again, reminding us of a couple verses from earlier, Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 9 through 10, then Jesus said, look, I have come to do your will. And then notice verse 10, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. Because of Christ, we are permanently holy before the Lord. Through Christ, we are able to satisfy the demand of God to be holy as he is holy. So he's worthy of our sacrificial service. Now the question comes, or it did to me at least, how do we serve a Jesus that we can't physically see or touch right now? He is worthy of our service. And here's the thought that come to mind. We serve a Jesus that we can't see by serving others who belong to him that we can see and that we can touch. And here's where I come to that. In Matthew chapter 25, In Matthew chapter 25, we see Christ coming back at the end of the tribulation period, and he gathers the people and he separates them like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, sheep being true followers of Jesus, the goats being hypocritical followers or pretend followers of Christ, or those who have just rejected him outright. But in verse 31, and we're going to look at 9 verses here very quickly. But when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory, and all of his angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Notice this. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Think about this. During the tribulation period, there's going to be an intense persecution of God's people worldwide. We're not prone to that these days either. So it has application for us today. But in a time when an all-out attack from Satan is unleashed on God's people, we see the brothers and sisters in Christ looking out for one another. Those who are thirsty and hungry because they haven't took the mark of the beast and they're in need of food, another brother or sister in Christ meets that physical need. Because they needed shelter, those who still had homes invited them in. If they were naked, they gave them clothing. If they were sick, they were cared for. If they were in prison because of their faith, they were visited and ministered to. In verse 37, then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? They had the same question. Lord, what do you mean that we served you? That we ministered to you? And the answer that he'll give them sometime in the future is the answer in which we apply this truth in our lives today. And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are doing it to me. Every act of service that we do for one another is an act of service to our risen Savior. That is crazy. And so when we think about this, it connects directly. Our service to one another connects to how worthy or how valuable we deem Christ in our life. They're connected. And so if we value Jesus, we're going to serve him sacrificially by making whatever sacrifice needed to serve one another in Christ. And when we do that, something really neat happens. When we serve Jesus, others see how worthy Jesus is in our lives. There's a story of a flight attendant, and on this flight that this flight attendant was on and working, there was a well-known author and educator. And as he's sitting there, the flight's delayed. And you can tell that the longer that the flight's delayed, the more agitated the flyers are becoming. And he said he couldn't help but notice this one flight attendant. That as the people grew impatient and more rude by the minute, she grew more gracious and kind and compassionate and sacrificial by the minute. And so as they got ready to take off after the long delay, he called the flight attendant over and just wanted to say, simply that he saw how she interacted and served the airline's customers, and that he wanted on her behalf to write a letter of commendation to her employer. And she said, I love these words. She said, well, I don't work for the airline company. She said, I work for Jesus. In case you're wondering, she really did work for the airline. She was an employee, but she saw her master, her employer, her true employer, not as the airline that she was employed by, but her master whom she saved by. And by doing so and telling this well-known author and educator these words, it communicated to him the value, the worthiness that she placed on Jesus himself. So as we think this week, how do we serve Jesus? One, if you're married, think of a way that you can serve your spouse this week. And write it down and do it. Look for that opportunity. And when you do it, don't look for a pat on the back. Just do it. Secondly, if you got kids in the house, how can you serve your kids this week? Kids, how can you serve your parents? We got to start in the house, right? We got to start in the family. So how do we serve one another in our homes? And then as I think about that, I think about the meaningful relationships that we have with one another. Whether that's church as a whole or in your smaller groups, who in your group or who in your circle of relationships in the body, who stands in need of something this week? Which you can meet through service. And that service might be prayer. We can never neglect how we can serve one another through prayer. Christ does that for us now as our intercessor. So we can pray for one another. We can encourage one another. A phone call, a text, going for a cup of coffee if you go out right now. Maybe it's coming over to one another's house, a letter of encouragement, a card. And maybe it's a need that you can go meet physically. But is there somebody within the church, your group as a whole, another brother or sister in Christ in which you can serve this week? If so, make it a goal this week to do it. One of our goals this year, again, as we get our feet back up under us, is to have our ministry teams functioning like they were pre-COVID. And so you can serve the church at large by using the gift that God is giving you on a ministry team. And again, those cards are out there and out here on the side as well. You just fill it out and put it in the offering boxes. But how can you serve the body at large on a ministry team? And then finally, this is hard. Because when we sit here, we're like, oh man, yeah, I think I can do this, right? This may be the hardest. Let somebody serve you. If you're like me, it's harder to be served than it is to serve. If the Lord has laid it on somebody's heart to serve you, don't stand in the way of their obedience. And so allow others to serve you this morning. And then finally, if you're here or watching online and you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus yet, I encourage you to accept Christ's perfect sacrificial service that makes you right with God on your behalf this morning. By turning from your sin and turning to Him, by believing the words of God in His Word, that Christ died. He died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then choose to follow Him. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. As we pray.